Hello and welcome. It is so good to be with you. These times are always a blessing to me. I pray they are for you as well, but they help me in my walk and my relationship with the Lord, and I hope that they do you as well, that they help you to know the Lord better, to know His ways, to be able to grow in His grace, to be able to walk in His paths, just to experience His closeness. I'm thankful God has given us this time to be together, this way to be together, certainly His Word. I'm thankful for Jonathan and Nikki and all that they do to help make these times possible. I hope as you watch this that you're having a great day today. As I film this morning, it's actually a rainy morning. It's just started raining and I can hear thunder off in the distance. But nevertheless, it's a beautiful day. And the best part about it is the fact that we get to meet with our Lord personally, heart to heart. Me while I'm here filming this, you while you are where you are watching it. And God wants us to know Him and He wants us to meet with Him. And so let's take a moment and go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You so much for the day, Lord, that You have given to us. Father, this opportunity to meet with You. Father, thank You for Your love for us. Father, for Your wonderful salvation. Father, the relationship to which You have called us. And Father, that You want us to know You better. You want us to grow in You. Father, be able to trust You more, to walk closer to You. And Father, I pray that through our time and the Word today, Lord, that You will bring that about. Open our eyes, O Lord. Give us an understanding of Your Word. And through that, O God, give us an understanding of You. Help us to grow in You. Help us to know You. Be with us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We know the wonderful truth of the gospel is the fact that God takes us sinners, and through Jesus Christ, when we trust Him as our Lord and Savior, He forgives us of our sins. He makes us eternally right with Himself. In fact, is He adopts us as His children. But you know, there's a part of that relationship of being God's child that is seldom discussed, but we need to understand it. And part of that being God's child is the fact His discipline of us when we in fact sin and remain in sin against Him. You think about what the writer of Hebrews was inspired to write over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. You know, we don't often talk about that today, but we need to understand it. And certainly we need to have an understanding or a background understanding before we even begin talking about this issue of discipline. It's not that God just goes off half-cocked, you know, like a parent. God increases leverage as it's in fact necessary. You know, a parent, when a child is misbehaving, will usually just kind of try to catch the child's eye and shake the head no. Then say something. If that doesn't do it, you know, we'll begin to take the steps and, you know, ultimately get to the point of possibly needing a spanking, just depending on, you know, whatever point the child is willing to accept correction. God will do whatever is necessary to get our attention. As we open God's Word to Psalm 74, this is exactly what we see. God's discipline, in fact, is, you would say, judgment, because it had gotten to that point. They had resisted, they had rebelled, they had ignored, deliberately turned away from Him, left God no other option. The background of Psalm 74 is when the Babylonians capture Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. They, in fact, destroyed the city. They tear down the walls, the very essence of what defined and defended the city, just left it basically just open, undefended ruins. That's all that was left of Jerusalem. And as we look at this psalm, it's made very clear that it's because of their sin and their rebellion against God. And it clearly shows us the reality, the certainty of God's discipline, and yes, even His judgment if we resist Him that far. And so as we begin working our way through this psalm, and again, it's not popular, it's not pleasant for the one sharing it or nor the one hearing it. But it's an essential truth that we need to understand in our walk. As we begin to look at this psalm, the first truth that we need to see, and it needs to be very firmly in our minds and in our hearts, is in fact, number one, the people disciplined. Who is it that comes under this severe discipline? the judgment of God. Again, Psalm 74, think about what we read in verses 1 and 2. O God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased from of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your inheritance, and this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Over and over, God makes it very clear that he's dealing with his people. You think about what, you know, verse 1, the sheep of your pasture. Verse 2, your congregation, which you have purchased of old. The tribe, again, verse 2, of your inheritance. Again, we don't discuss this much today. We don't like thinking about it. We don't like teaching it. We don't like hearing it. And yet it's a truth that we need to understand, that God does, in fact, discipline his children to whatever extent it takes to get their attention. And again, we don't have to wonder, you know, what brought about this severe judgment that we see clearly referred to here and that we'll see elaborated even more through the psalm. What brought that about? Well, when we go over to 2 Chronicles 36, in verses 15 and 16, the reasons are made very clear for us. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Do you see what took place? God had repeatedly warned them. He had repeatedly sent them prophets, messengers, those who warned them. And yet they laughed, they mocked, they ridiculed. Until the point, as you see there, there was no other remedy. There was nothing else that could be done. God had done every single thing. Listen, what a message this is for us. Yes, for an understanding about God's dealing with Israel, but that's a picture and illustration of his dealings with us as well. Child of God, as you sit here this morning or afternoon, evening, whenever it is you're watching this, is there sin in your life that needs to be dealt with? Sin that God has repeatedly brought to your attention through his word. Sin that by his spirit within you, he has convicted you. Sin that he may have caused the pastor or the Sunday school teacher to hit on that topic, not even knowing you had that issue. And yet God spoke through them to you about it. Understand, Israel, because they refused to heed and to hear and to turn, God's discipline fell upon them. We're not talking about what we call the pagans, those individuals who don't know God, those individuals who have lived in open, defiant rebellion. These are God's own people, just as the believer is God's own dear child. Child of God, do you have sin in your life that needs to be dealt with before the Lord? Understand the people who are coming under God's discipline here. But then notice as well, the pain of the discipline. Again, this isn't pleasant to read, pleasant to teach, pleasant to hear, pleasant to think about. As we begin to think about the application in our life, it becomes even less pleasant, but it's needed. As we look at this psalm, we see the external pain. And by external, I mean what you can see and touch and feel and measure. Think about what we read in verses 3 through 8. Turn your footsteps toward the perpetual ruins. The enemy has damaged everything within the sanctuary. Your adversaries have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They have set up their own standards for signs. It seems as if one had lifted up his axe in a forest of trees. And now all of its carved work, and he's talking here about the temple, the beautiful temple that Solomon had built following the pattern of the tabernacle. And when you read the description of the temple, just the absolute beauty that was there. And now all of its carved work, they smash with hatchet and hammers. They have burned your sanctuary to the ground. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name. They have said in their heart, let us completely subdue them. They have burned all the meeting places of God in the land. Again, we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And you think about what we read in verses 17 through 21, the historical account of this. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, that is, the Babylonians, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all into his hand. all the articles of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and all of his officers, he brought them all to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all of its fortified cities with fire, and destroyed all of its valuable articles. Those who had escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons and to the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths all the days of its desolation. It kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. God's severe judgment on their people. Again, you continue reading through the Old Testament, and you come to the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, when God in his wonderful grace allows them to return, and only a remnant would return, which that's a message and a sermon even within itself. But when you read the book of Ezra, it's clear. The temple was completely destroyed. You read Nehemiah, the wall is completely torn down. The severity of this judgment. Now remember, as we saw a moment ago, and that's why we took that time, God had warned them repeatedly. This wasn't up just out of the blue. God had not gone off half-cocked. God had warned them repeatedly. And yet they refuse to hear, to heed, and in fact to turn. And what a message that is. If we don't deal with our sin, God will. And child of God, again, I ask you, is there sin in your life that needs to be dealt with? And no one else may know about it but you and God, but God knows about it. If you don't deal with it, he will. Whether it's, you know, thoughts, an attitude, or whether it is an action or words, whatever the case may be. If we don't deal with it, God will, to the measure that it takes to get our attention. The external aspect, the external pain of God's discipline. But look with me as we move on in this psalm, we look at the internal pain. As bad as the external was, that which is of the heart and the soul is even worse. You think about what we see in verses 9 through 11. We do not see our signs. There's no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. How long, O God, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand, from within your bosom? Destroy them. You think about this. All this going on, and there is that separation, or at least the broken fellowship with God, you know, as believers. And all of this is written for believers. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you're already under God's eternal wrath. And only by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior can you, in fact, be saved, be forgiven, be born again. But child of God, while we do not lose our salvation, we can, in fact, come under his chastening and his discipline, even judgment, if that's what it takes to get our attention. And as bad as the external pavement is, so to speak, that which is within is even worse. That sense of distance, that sense of broken fellowship with God, the silence, that sense of inner deadness, if you will, that inner pain. We need to understand the pain of being under God's discipline. And again, while this isn't pleasant, it's absolutely necessary for us to look at. And again, the question needs to be asked, you know, is there sin in your life that needs to be dealt with? Could it be, as you look at your life, that much like Israel, God has been trying to get your attention? And he may have been upping the leverage. Remember, this didn't come up out of the blue. God, if you read through the Old Testament, God had in fact been increasing his leverage upon them to get their attention. Could it be, as you look at your life, it's very clear that God's been increasing the leverage to get your attention. If you don't deal with your sin, God will. Well, then what do we need to do? Well, look with me as we look at this psalm, as we see the path from discipline. Think about what we read, and we'll see it in verses 12 through 23, but we'll work our way through that. What is it that we need to do? We need to, A, return to God's kingship. Remember, they had rejected his rule, his power, his authority over them. They had turned away from that to go their own way. And part of genuinely dealing with their sin is, in fact, a return to his kingship. You think about what we see in the very first part of verse 12. Yet God is my King from of old. You think about what they're saying here. Yes, we have wandered away, but there is the affirming that, yes, God is once more our King. When we have sinned, rebelled, and rejected against God and our Lord's authority over us, we need, in fact, to return unto Him. Child of God, if you have been under God's discipline, if God's been seeking your attention about some area, if you know there's something in your heart that's not pleasing unto God, are you truly willing to return to His kingship in your life in general, if that's the case, or that specific area, that specific sin? Are you truly willing to come under His kingship? Because if you're not, the situation's only going to get worse. Remember, if you don't deal with the sin, He will. And God will increase the leverage. We need to return to His kingship. But then notice as well, we need to rely on God's grace. Think about what we see in the latter part of verse 12. Who works deeds of deliverance in the midst of the earth. You know, why did God deliver Israel to begin with? His grace. He made it very clear in the choosing of them as His people, they had nothing to offer Him. They had nothing to offer Him when He had brought them out of Egypt. It was purely, in fact, by His grace. Like our salvation, we have nothing to offer God. And we certainly can't do anything to deal with our sin problem. We can't pay for the sins that we've already committed. The only way to do that is death. Eternal death. And God sent His Son, again out of His grace. And once He has brought us salvation, there's nothing we can do to pay Him back for what He has done. It's purely by His grace. And we need to, in fact, to return to stand upon His grace and rely upon it. Think about what we see down in verses 18 through 21. Remember this, O Lord, that the enemy has reviled and a foolish people has spurned Your name. Do not deliver the soul of Your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of Your afflicted forever. Consider the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Let not the oppressed return dishonored. Let the afflicted and needy praise Your name. Again, you think about what He said there in the very first part of verse 20. Consider the covenant. You think the covenant that God made with Abraham. It was of God and God alone. Abraham had nothing to offer God. Like our salvation, it is purely from God and God alone. And we need to, in fact, stand upon that grace. We are saved by grace, and the cleansing of sin is due unto grace. You think about what we read in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You think about faithful. Faithful to what? What's He being faithful to? His covenant. The wonderful salvation He's made possible through Jesus Christ. He is faithful, in fact, to keep us eternally for Himself. Now, He's just. The reason He can deal with our sin is not that He just glosses over it, but because it was placed completely upon Christ. And we truly deal with our sins and confess them. We are coming to Him and asking for forgiveness and cleansing based upon what Christ did on the cross. Yes, as believers, we don't lose our salvation, but those sins we commit, we need to bring to Him to be cleansed of them. And we're cleansed by the blood of Christ, and God does that by the faithfulness unto His grace. We have nothing to stand on but His grace. And so we return to His kingship. We rely upon His grace and His grace alone. We have nothing to offer God. But then we remember God's greatness. The fact that it is the Almighty God who can yet work and move in our life if we will but give Him the opportunity. You think about what we see in verses 13 through 17. You divided the sea by Your strength. You broke the heads of the sea monsters in the waters. You crushed the heads of the Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You broke open springs and torrents. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day. Yours also is the night. You have prepared a light in the sun. You have established all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. There is nothing that God cannot do. In terms of His work in history, terms of His deliverances in our life now, to in fact to forgive, to cleanse, to heal, to restore, to bless. Again, you think about what we read over in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and you think about verses 1 through 5. So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse. God clearly told them in advance what they were going to do and the consequences of it centuries before. And you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. And you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all of your heart and soul. In other words, they begin to deal with their sin, as we've just talked about. According to all that I command you today, you and your sons, notice what happens. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Look at the blessing that he brings there. Even more than their fathers, if they would but truly deal with their sin. You know, what a promise for us. Now, yes, there are consequences to sin. There are consequences even of forgiven sins, but there is a wonderful way that God can bring about a healing and a restoration and a blessing and a fullness from that point if we are but willing to turn to him. Child of God, I've asked you repeatedly, is there something in your life that needs to be dealt with? Return to God's kingship. Rely upon his grace, but also remember his power to bring about a wonderful cleansing and healing and forgiveness and a wonderful restoration. He will yet make life full, meaningful, and rich again, if you will but turn to him. And so as we look at this psalm, it's not pleasant. This isn't the topic we enjoy, but it's one that we need. God surely disciplines his sending people. Now, he'll use only the leverage that's necessary, but he will use whatever leverage is necessary. How we need to examine our hearts and lives, confess anything that's there, and return unto him. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you for this day, for your eternal love for us that has called us, O Lord, to salvation, made salvation possible. O Lord, a love that loves us so much, even willing to discipline us when we sin. Father, lead us to examine our hearts and our lives. May we confess and repent of anything there that's displeasing unto you, and may we walk in a way, O God, that pleases you. Be with us through the day, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope as you go through today that you go through it experiencing the closeness of the Lord, experiencing his love, growing in his grace, and knowing the richness and wonder of his work in your life.